Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We pray that you would be with us tonight, be present here in our study, that you would direct our thoughts, direct our minds in the truth, and guide us. Father, we pray that your scripture would be fulfilled even tonight, that you would lead us and teach us, that you would guide us with your eyes upon us, and lead us in the truth and teach us. We recognize this is a work that you do by the Holy Spirit, and we pray that you would do just that. We need your help to grow and to understand your word. We thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for those over the years who have gone through the work of translating it into our language that we can understand it. We just thank you, Father, that all this work has been done and we benefit from it so much, Father. We thank you that we don't have to spend years and years and years of our life trying to understand a foreign language so that we can know your word, but we have it right here in our own language. Thank you so much, Father. We love you and praise you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in John chapter 20. The plan is to finish the chapter tonight. We left last week in the middle of this fourth section, Jesus' second appearance to his disciples. Whoa, what's going on? Okay. The cord goes over there, but it's back, so I won't worry about it. This flows from that third section, Jesus' first appearance to his disciples. That was on the day that he was resurrected. At evening time, his disciples were gathered together with the doors locked. Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and showed them his hands and his side. But one of the disciples, Thomas, was not with them. When the other disciples told him that they had seen the Lord, he refused to believe their testimony. He was only willing to believe that Jesus was really alive if he could see Jesus' hands and place his hands on the imprint of the nails and reach his hand into Jesus' side. Those were the conditions, he said, would be required. And then the following week, the disciples were again gathered together. This time Thomas was with them. Once again, the doors were shut, and Jesus came and stood in their midst. And Jesus actually addressed Thomas personally, telling him to do exactly what Thomas said was required for him to believe. And then Jesus said to him, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And that's where we'll pick up this week at verse 28. That's where we stopped last week. But I want to just read that section from verse 24 through the end of the chapter. "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Bring your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand here and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing.' Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also did in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Verse 28, "Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" This was right after Jesus told him to see his hands, to reach his hand and touch him, and to not be unbelieving but believing.
Yeah. 2:9-11 tells us that every knee will bow, every tongue will proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, saying, "My Lord and my God." Saying that he's say, wait a minute, I'm not God if he wasn't God.
Okay, yeah. He is God, yes. So last week we saw Thomas's unbelief, and here we clearly see Thomas's belief. The Lord had just said to him, do not be unbelieving, but believing, and here Thomas is obeying. He believed Jesus. We're not told whether or not Thomas obeyed Jesus' other commands to see his hands, to touch the place of the nails, and to put his hand into Jesus' side. Some commentaries think that Thomas did all that Jesus told him to do, and others think that that wasn't all necessary. Thomas saw Jesus, and that was enough for him. But we're not really told either way whether Thomas actually touched Jesus' hands and his side, so that's just something we'll have to wait and find out one other day after we're out of here. Thomas made this wonderful confession, my Lord and my God. You're my Lord, my Master, the one who has the highest authority over me, and you are my God. The Greek text here contains the definite article attached to both of these terms, so it could be translated, you are the Lord of me and the God of me. Often this article doesn't really carry over into English, but I believe it's kind of fitting here. It would indicate that Thomas has no other Lord or God, but Christ alone. But I couldn't find a single English translation that puts that article the here, and so I won't make a big deal on that point. But Thomas's faith we see here is a personal faith. It is true that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is God, but Thomas went beyond stating just that, but he declared that Jesus is his Lord and his God. Yeah, Frank. Right.
Somehow he knew, even though he wasn't even around to hear it, nobody told him what he said.
Yes, yes. That's Jesus' omniscience.
Jesus is God.
Yeah.
He's omnipotent. He's everywhere.
So he knows everything we say and do and think. The
Bible says, does yes. not the one that made the ear hear, does not the one that made the eye see, oh, is he?
He does. He is God, and Thomas acknowledged that he was his own Lord and God. Now, John has already recorded for us several instances of others confessing Jesus' deity, that Jesus is God. So in chapter 1, that's this whole first line. Chapter 1, verse 34, John the Baptist there said, I myself have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And then in verse 49, Nathanael said to Jesus, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. And Nicodemus in chapter 3, verse 2, he came close without actually declaring him to be quite equal with God. But he said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus might have just thought that he was some kind of special prophet or something at that point. In chapter 3 there. Then in chapter 4, we have the confession of the Samaritans of Sychar. In verse 42, they said, we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is truly the Savior of the world. In chapter 5, Jesus himself testified about his equality with the Father, that he is the Son of God. So in verse 25 there, he said, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. In chapter 6, Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And then in chapter 9, Jesus said to the man who had been born blind, to whom he gave sight, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man said, who is he that I may believe in him? Jesus said, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And Jesus again in chapter 10, verse 36, said that he is the Son of God. And chapter 11, after Lazarus died, but before Jesus raised him from the dead, his sister Martha said to Jesus in verse 27, "I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who comes into the world." So all of these have already confessed Jesus' deity up to this point. Thomas's confession here also reminds me of a couple of events in Matthew's gospel. One in Matthew 14, this took place just after Jesus fed the 5,000 men. Jesus' disciples got into a boat at evening. There was a severe storm. It was breaking the boat apart, and in the middle of the night, or end of the night almost, the boat was in the middle of the sea, far away from land, far off course from where they were trying to go. And Jesus came to them walking on the sea. When he got into the boat, we're told that the wind stopped. And then verse 33 of Matthew 14 says, "Those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'You are truly God's Son.'" So that was their confession at that time. And then in Matthew 16, Jesus had asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they responded, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And Jesus asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And then we have Peter's great confession in verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus went on to say to Peter there in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So those are a couple of other statements that point to Jesus being the Son of God. There's a relation here, because Thomas's confession here in John 20 was that Jesus is his Lord and his God. But he said this, I'm saying it's not because that he saw Jesus' hands and touched his wounds, but he said this because God gave him life and opened his eyes to the truth. It was a confession that came out of a faith that God had given to him. It wasn't something that came naturally to his flesh and blood, that he understood by natural means. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed." Some manuscripts have the word Thomas inserted here in what Jesus said, but it doesn't really change the meaning of the verse without Thomas's name in it, because Thomas is the one that Jesus is speaking to. But what does present a little bit of a problem is some English translations have this first part here as a statement and others have it as a question. So the New King James Version says, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed," period. It's a statement, not a question. This translation says, "Because you have seen me, have you believed," as a question. Now, personally, I don't know the Greek language well enough to be able to determine which way of translating it is the correct way or the better way. So I can't really guide you in that way. But if it is a statement, then Jesus is affirming that Thomas truly did believe. Because you have seen me, you have believed. So he is acknowledging that Thomas actually did believe him. Or if it is a question, then Jesus is trying to get Thomas to ponder the source of his faith. Do you believe because you have seen me? Is that the reason why you believe? Now remember that miracles in themselves do not actually produce faith. They can produce a sense of awe and wonder. We know that the crowds and even Jesus' own disciples had frequently marveled at the miracles that he had done, performed, and the signs that he spoke. And even in John 2, we have Jesus performing many signs at that Passover, that first Passover. And it says many believed in him there because of the signs that he was doing, but he himself was not entrusting himself to them because he knew what was in man. It seems that that faith was kind of a superficial kind of faith that did not endure. But faith in Scripture is described as a gift, something that is given to us from God. In 2 Peter 1, verse 1, Peter wrote, "To those who have received the same kind of faith as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." And Romans 12, verse 3 says that God has allotted to each of us a measure of faith. So it's something that comes to us from God. It's not actually something within ourselves. I guess I'm also reminded of Ephesians 2, where we're saved, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If faith came from within ourselves, if it was a doing that we did, then we would have something to boast of. We could say that we did something that others didn't.
Faith comes by hearing. Now, if you look at, they seen all the signs. They seen all the miracles he did. But who had greater faith? Those disciples by seeing that, or the woman that heard of his fame and came and touched his garment? That's what he's telling. That faith that comes by hearing. That's the greatness of it. If you already see something, it's a big difference when you go by what you hear.
Drop the brother dead
because
paralyzed. They heard about it.
Exactly, because that faith came by God that gave you that faith to believe. Right?
The faith that God gives us.
Exactly.
We have to act on it.
We do.
Well, of course, if you believe in the Son, you already act on it. That's why you get the Holy Spirit.
But is everyone given that faith?
Come again?
Is everyone given that faith?
Everybody's growth is different.
God gives us the faith to believe. And when you act on that and you believe with all your heart, he gives you that faith. He gives you to the Son. You get saved.
Your question is, do unbelievers have faith?
No.
Is that your question?
Yeah, God give everyone a measure of faith. But everyone doesn't act on it.
I would shy away from that view because that, again, would give us a reason to boast.
Yeah.
That we acted on faith and they didn't. I mean, that's my perspective. Okay.
There's only one verse that comes to mind that I've read. It says, anyone that will live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's another one. It says, a wicked man will wax worse and worse deceived. And there's another one that says, what is it, Ryan? It's, for not all men have faith. To be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all men have faith. That's the only thing I can think of what he's talking about.
I don't know that directly applies to the question, but you could kind of turn it that way. That statement that not all have faith. That's 2 Thessalonians.
Yes. 2 Thessalonians.
I think it's near the end.
Yeah. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have.
Okay, so there. If you take that at face value, then not everyone has faith.
Yeah. It's God that gives us the faith to believe.
So we'll be talking about faith and what it means to believe in a little bit later near the end, but maybe that's even on this verse still. Yeah, let me just save that for later. I will get back to that. And if I don't answer it fully then you can ask again what remains. So here Jesus pronounced a blessing on those who believe in him without seeing. You may recall earlier in Jesus' ministry that Jesus had told his disciples that they were blessed for seeing the things that they saw. Now John doesn't record this for us, but it's in both Matthew 13 and Luke chapter 10. Here I put down Luke 10, verses 21 through 24. It says, "At that time, he greatly rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him.' And turning to the disciples, he said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, for I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them.'" So there in that passage, the disciples were blessed because they got to see and hear what others did not get to see nor hear. They got to see the Lord Jesus himself, God manifested in the flesh. They got to see him perform miracles. They got to hear him teach. But we know that God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And that kind of relates to that passage where he says that he praises the Father for hiding these things from the wise and revealing them to infants. So these disciples were blessed, but what about us? What about all Christians who have lived between the time that Christ ascended back to the Father and the time of his second coming? You know, we have not seen him, but Jesus says here that we are blessed. They were blessed because they got to see, and we are blessed because we have not seen. But it's not that we're blessed because we haven't seen, but we are blessed because we believe. That is the point here. Peter, in writing to persecuted Christians, he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." So there in that passage, we are blessed because of our faith, not because of our sight. We are blessed because we love him and believe in him. And that faith gives us the perseverance to go through these various trials, even with joy. So thousands, perhaps even millions of people saw Jesus with their physical eyes during the time of his earthly ministry. There were huge crowds, especially at Jerusalem during the festivals. Because Jesus perfectly kept the law of God, I believe it's safe to assume that he went to the temple of Jerusalem three times every year to celebrate those festivals. Deuteronomy 16:16 in the law says, "Three times in the year, all your male shall appear before Yahweh your God in the place which he chooses, at the feast of unleavened bread, and at the feast of weeks, and at the feast of booths." The point I'm trying to make with that is that so many people had seen Jesus, but did not receive any kind of special blessing for seeing him. But on the other hand, we who believe in him are blessed. We might not always feel blessed. We might long to see him face to face with our physical eyes. We might think we're missing out on something, but the fact remains that we actually are blessed already. We who believe, even if we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, we are blessed far above those who saw Jesus and never believed in him. So seeing in itself doesn't give a blessing. But seeing with faith, sure, those disciples were blessed. or even not seeing and still believing gives a blessing also.
Okay. And it goes back to what he was saying, faith of acting on it. That's when we believe. The faith that comes by hearing, when we believe, when we cry out, that is an act of obedience. That's why we get the Holy Spirit. Because it's an act of obedience. And I can prove that because the Bible also says that we once were the children of disobedience. So if we were the children of disobedience when we get saved, we're no longer the children of disobedience. What are we?
We're children of obedience.
Children of God.
Bingo.
Sons of God. Children of God.
Okay.
I like that.
So you...
Yeah. I do too.
Yeah. I'm sure probably all of you have heard the saying, seeing is believing. Is that a familiar saying? Well, when it comes to spiritual matters, that saying should probably be transposed. Believing is seeing. In John 11, outside Lazarus' tomb, Jesus had commanded the people to remove the stone, but Martha objected, thinking that the body of Lazarus would stink since he had been dead for 4 days. There in verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So there, faith comes first, and then seeing came afterward. On the other hand, yes?
The definition of seeing, it's not what you see with your eyes.
Okay. Well, in that case, she did get to see with her eyes her brother. Okay. Yeah, we could say there's a...
If it's their choice to believe or not to believe, that's their choice.
So there's a difference, I guess, between seeing with our eyes and seeing with the eyes of faith, as it's referred to. So.
That's what I was trying to say.
Okay.
You could see a man sitting on the stairs to the temple. For years he'd been there, was born blind to that. How could you not believe?
Right.
Okay. How could you not believe that? I mean, the man was blind since he was a baby.
Yeah.
And everybody knew that. And now he sees.
Yeah. That was a real problem for them. They tried every way they could to deny that a miracle had happened. And then when they really couldn't anymore, they just kicked the man out. Yeah.
You don't know. They could have repented.
That kind of reminds me of that verse. You know where it's at. I think it's in Luke 8:12, I think, where it talks about after they heard the word, they, unless they become saved and sealed, in other words, unless they believe and be saved, the devil comes and steals what they heard. Hearts. So it could be something similar like that.
Could be. They don't really have the spiritual understanding. They see it and they can't explain it, but they think something wonderful happened, but it doesn't actually affect their lives, really. It doesn't change their heart.
Why? Because they didn't get saved.
Yeah. So in John chapter 6, Jesus miraculously fed the 5,000 men, and the next day the crowd found him in Capernaum and said to him, "What should we do so that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And in verse 30, they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you?" What work do you perform? That's a real problem. These very people who had just the day beforehand eaten the food that Jesus miraculously prepared for them, provided for them, so quickly forgot. Each of them had taken as much as he wanted. They ate until they were filled, and then these same people wanted to see another sign in order that they could believe that God sent him.
5,000 people, just men.
Yeah. Could be, yeah.
Individuals. Do you believe that they knew how the bread and the fishes were multiplied to give them food?
They were right there that they saw.
10,000 people. How far apart are they? If you just stuck them shoulder to shoulder, they'd be not able to see.
You don't think any were close enough to see?
Yes, some were.
They couldn't have told the others? So they saw and they didn't believe.
Come from in a desert that would yeah. feed that many people.
Exactly.
It would be common sense that something special is what took place there.
I mean, you got 10,000 people there, and all of a sudden there's all the food there to feed them.
Yeah.
I mean, some left over besides
12 baskets.
No
doubt.
I mean, they're in a desert, right? They're in a desert place, and he's a two-hour journey. He said to go home. He didn't want them to go
That's
hungry.
Not.
So that many people, how could they not know? Where did this guy get all this food that's feeding us? Come on, man.
If it was
you gotta lose a little bit of
color. Many of them didn't even see him to start with.
Well, at the end of Jesus' teaching in that chapter, that he is the true bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. At the end of that chapter, many of his disciples left him and did not walk with him anymore. They had seen, they had heard, but they did not believe. Even after that, when Jesus was on the cross, the chief priests along with the scribes mocked him by saying, "Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." Again, they refused to believe then unless they could see first. And there are many people today whose excuse for their unbelief is that they can't see Jesus or see some kind of miracle. But remember, Jesus told that story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. He said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. So we have the testimony of Scripture, and that is all that we actually need. God's word is sufficient to give direction to the lost, to give sight to the blind, and to give life to the dead. The Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God to save sinners. So it is God's Word that we need to proclaim to those who are spiritually lost and blind and dead. And then those who believe without seeing, they will be blessed just as we are blessed. Any other question or comment on this verse? Verse 30, therefore, many other signs Jesus also did in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book.
Yeah.
I think you're probably all aware of that. John did not write down all of Jesus' miracles. We know that just from reading the other Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all include miracles that John didn't write about. But John's purpose in writing his gospel was not to include every miracle that Jesus performed. It was not a biography of Jesus' life. It's not a complete record detailing Jesus' every move and his every word, because Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples. Not just a few, not just one or two, but many others. And in the next chapter, John said that if everything Jesus did was written down, he supposed that the whole world could not contain all the books that would be written. Yes?
I was back there getting a cup of coffee and something came in. Well, that's what happens a lot. That's what happens a lot. And I got to be careful with that. I'll try to think. I'll be careful with that. The verse before. If there's 5,000 people around that could not see what happened, but yet there's only 12 baskets, right? So they would all... would probably a lot of them be thinking, I'll never get to eat because there's only 12 baskets, man. How come these baskets just don't get empty? How is it reaching all of us? They knew. They knew it was a miracle. It's obvious. You got to use common sense a little bit here.
I'm not even sure that the baskets were used in distributing the food or if they came later to take up the leftovers.
Twelve baskets, full to the brim.
you would need about 50 baskets full to the brim, and even to reach half of them. You see my point? And there's only 12. They had to have known something special happened. It's common sense, man. They knew it was a miracle.
But you know what, though? But the Bible too. There's still people, though, even though they see it, they just won't believe it. You know, I mean, there was the Pharisees, there were Pharisees that the raising of Lazarus, they saw it. But yet they went back and told them all of the kind of things that isn't true, and the magic and all other kind of stuff, you know. They don't want to believe.
Yeah.
But that's man. God gave us a choice. We have a choice to believe and a choice not to believe.
And I'm glad I made the right choice.
I believe
God.
Yeah, exactly. And we haven't seen the miracles. We're just reading about them. And we have strong faith.
Well, hopefully our faith is not based on these miracles.
No, not that, no. We're based on what the Word of God is.
Exactly. His word came to life and spoke to me. I believe because I was shown. I'm telling you, it is a lie. This word is a lie, literally.
So many other signs Jesus did. What other signs? Well, we have a few recorded in the other Gospels. I didn't go through and list them all, but the fact is we don't actually have all of them. There's much that's completely unrecorded. We don't get to know every miracle that Jesus actually performed on the earth, just like we don't get to know every word that he spoke. So we just have to be content with what we have, and what we have is enough. It's enough for the purpose of each writer to get their point across. Some people kind of let their curiosity and imagination get the better of them and become obsessed with things that are not answered for us in Scripture. Colossians 2:18 says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, going into detail about visions he has seen, being puffed up for nothing by his fleshly mind." And so some go so far as to claim that they have received special revelation from God, things that God has not revealed to us in Scripture. And we need to beware of them because they're out there. Some kind of vision, whatever it may be. That's one example. Proverbs 30, verse 6 says, "Do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be proved a liar." So we need to be content with Scripture, the things that are written, and just recognize that we don't need to know everything. If there's something that you are wondering about, that you want an answer for, then look to God's Word for the answers. Some things aren't spelled out clearly for us, but when we consider all of Scripture and consider the character of God, we can come to a reasonable answer, even though it may not be explicit or something that we could really teach as doctrine, but we could make a case for a particular view. But just be careful what you see and what you hear. Paul wrote to Timothy not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the stewardship from God, which is by faith. So both to Timothy and to Titus, Paul had warned about genealogies. That seems to have been a particular problem at that time, a particular source of speculation at the time. Now, from my viewpoint, living here in this time, it seems that genealogies are not really paid attention to very much in Christianity today. When we come to those parts of the Bible, we tend to kind of gloss over them rather quickly. But there are other myths and speculations that people have come up with that seems to be their focus.
The Jews, they were very caught up in genealogy.
They were. That was their,
whole thing.
Heritage, in a sense. But they would I guess things I've read in commentaries go kind of explain that by they would go to the genealogies of the Old Testament and make connections there that weren't actually there. So. They did, yeah.
The Gentiles did not.
And I'm a Gentile, so it means less to me than it would to them.
Well, that's why they pushed, the Jews pushed where they wanted, you had to be circumcised to be a Christian. Mm-hmm. They were pushing that big time. You had to become a Jew first. Become, and that's right. When they went to Paul, and Paul went to
Christianity was only a council.
And Peter and Jake, they all said, no, you don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to be counted.
That would get them back in bondage, following the law.
Yeah, following the law, yeah. There you go.
So
the Bible tells us in Galatians that no one can be justified only by faith in Jesus.
Amen.
Okay. And I'm not trying to step on anyone's toes here or I'm just trying to warn you about dangers. So one modern day example of a myth or a speculation would be those who claim to visit heaven, maybe even on a regular basis.
I see videos like that.
Yeah, they make videos, they sell books, they do it for money, basically, is their motive. But.
And I listen to what they say.
Some of it's so silly you can just really dismiss it very quickly.
Exactly. It's not biblical, yeah. Man.
Right.
I believe what his word says. So if I know what his word says in a certain matter that they're speaking about, then I know it's garbage I'm listening to.
The warning, though, is not just to... It is to be careful of what you're listening to or watching. Be careful of those who tell those kind of stories. But also the warning is... to be careful about your own heart, that you don't try to demand more from God than he has given. As Jesus said in Matthew 16, an evil and adulterous generation eagerly seeks for a sign. So we ought not to look for more, but we ought to be satisfied with what has been written in the Bible, God's Word. Yes. Yeah.
Told us all that he was on an operating table. Being operated, he had actually died. He was dead for a while, and they brought him back to life with those things they pound on the chin. And he said to us that while he was dead, he saw himself going to heaven and saw his family, his brother, and aunts and uncles that had died in the past. All of a sudden, you know, they were happy to see him and everything, and then all of a sudden they put their hands up to stop him, and it wasn't his time yet. They drifted away, and I don't know if you were probably around then.
Yeah.
Did you hear that story?
Yeah.
Too?
Something along those lines. I don't remember all the detail, but.
And then he added to it. I even see my dog there in heaven that he used to.
Yeah.
See, all that could be that really could be true. I mean, my mom, when she died on the operating table, when she was under surgery and stuff, she said that she was outside of her body, and she even told the doctors and everything what they were doing to her while she was under anesthesia, and they were shocked.
Hmm. Well, I had a similar incident, but not going to heaven. I was in the emergency room. I forgot what I was there for. But anyway, my blood pressure went below 35. And you're physically on your way out. And all I remember is it was like I was flying across this field of flowers, just sailing along. Not very long now, and all of a sudden, whacko, they put an injection of something in my arm, and my blood pressure went, wow. And here I was. I said, where the heck did my dream go? But it was just a dream of mine. It wasn't going to happen.
Oh,
you know, just seeing these flowers and my mother.
play with your mind. You know, like they asked me after I got out of surgery, like, did you see? All I know is when I was in surgery, number one, I woke up three times, and I see my arms split wide open, see my chest bust wide open. But all I do remember is I was surrounded by light and in a very peaceful place.
That's very peaceful.
That's all it was. I didn't see no angels or
I didn't see anything like that.
Okay. Well, I would just warn you, if you do make a trip to heaven sometime, don't write a book about it.
I can't write that good anyway. I'd have to, I'd have one paragraph that was true and the rest I'd have to make up.
I think what Ryan's point is the same thing that I was seeing on these videos. You guys watch the talking about immediately, you guys, they're not
they just make up all kind of strange stories.
Exactly, man.
I wouldn't even open it.
I have to stay off of it.
So,
I have checked it out of curiosity, but that's how I knew that a lot of them.
Yeah. Jesus did these signs in the presence of the disciples, so he did not just do these all by himself, but his disciples were there. They saw it. In Peter's sermon to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he said, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a tree. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he appear, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and solemnly to bear witness that this is the one who has been designated by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." So, Jesus did these signs in the presence of the disciples so that they would be his witnesses. They would bear testimony. They would not only believe in him for themselves, but they would be eyewitnesses, credible witnesses who saw his signs with their own eyes. 1 John chapter 1 begins with these words, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ." So they saw it, they heard him, they saw him, they touched him, and they bore witness. That was why he did these things in front of them, in their presence. The term signs here, it's usually taken to mean miracles, and that is right. They are miraculous things that have a particular significance. They indicate that Jesus is God. They mark him out as the Son of God. John selected particular signs to record in his gospel. These include the turning of water into wine, the healing of the royal official's son, the healing of the man who had been sick for 38 years, the feeding of the 5,000 men, the giving of sight to the man born blind, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, Jesus' own death and resurrection, and then his appearances to his disciples in the closed room. And then there's another miracle in chapter 21, but we haven't gotten that far yet. But these are the ones which are written in this book.
The Bible says that God set the boundaries of the waters and commanded them not to go no further than what they are. And here we got Jesus walking on the water. I mean, Jesus is God.
He is. So these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. These were not written just to satisfy our curiosity, but they were written so that you and I, those who read, those who hear, may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we may have life in his name. Or to put it another way, these are written so that we may say of Jesus, he is my Lord and my God, as Thomas had just declared. And that's how these verses fit with that verses 28 and 29 where Thomas confessed, my Lord and my God. Now James 2:19 says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Demons also believe and shudder. What about that? Well, I bring this up because there's more to believing than simply acknowledging that the facts are true. It does begin there, but it does not end there. To believe in Jesus, yes, you do have to acknowledge that he is who he said he is. Jesus, the man born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit, he is the Christ. The Christ is the Messiah, that's the Hebrew word for it. It's the Anointed One. This is the one who ultimately fulfills the office of prophet and priest and king. He is the prophet like Moses that we need to hear. He is the prophet who declares God's word to us. But he is more than a mere prophet. He is actually the image of the invisible God. God in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. So that is his prophetic role. He is also our great high priest who accomplished cleansing for sins. He is a high priest who has been tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. He is a high priest that was fitting for us, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He is a priest by his one offering has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So that is his messiahship in the priestly role. And then he is king. He is actually the King of Kings. He is seated at the Father's right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And all things are put in subjection under his feet. That is his kingly role, ruling and reigning over all things. So this Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One of God. That is the Messiah. And he is the Son of God, meaning that he is equal with God. That's kind of what got him into trouble with the Jews all along. Back in chapter 5, verse 18, he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God, and that's why they were seeking to kill him way back then. And then during his trial with the Jews, he confessed that he was the Christ, and that hereafter they would see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of glory, and they accused him of blaspheming, because he, being a man in their sight, was making himself God. Sure. They might have understood the words he was saying, but that doesn't mean they would believe him still. Yeah.
Because they are equal. Otherwise, mm-hmm. Why would God have said, let us make, not me, not you, but let us make him a man?
It's a bit confusing, but it is still one God. Yeah. So, he is the Son of God. He is the radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of his nature. He is God manifested in the flesh. These are truths that we need to believe, but we need to go beyond just acknowledging that these things are true, we need to actually entrust ourselves to him. We each need to ask him to be our Savior, to save us from our sins. Kind of going along with this idea of believing is the idea of repentance, that that change of mind that actually changes our whole life, our whole direction of life. So we come to Him acknowledging our guilt and seeking His forgiveness, and He is faithful to forgive. So believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Our faith is to be a living faith. We are to live by faith or walk by faith. That is, once we have believed in Him, we are to follow Him, just as He said. If any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's part of walking by faith. Another part, we could say it's walking in the Spirit, denying our fleshly desires and fulfilling the law of Christ, which is doing what the Spirit commands. This is eternal life that we have in His Son. Our life is in Jesus. Apart from Him, we have nothing, and apart from Him, we actually are nothing. We can do no good. We are nothing good apart from Christ. At the end of 1 John chapter 5, John wrote there, verses 19 and 20, "We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." So He is our life. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, so He is our Savior, and He is the true bread of God that gives life to the world. So He gives us that life. Believing in Him, we have life in His name. Yes. So apart from Him, we don't have life. We have death. We are the living dead, in a sense. I mean, we have physical life, but spiritual death. And what is to come is eternal death. The wrath of God abides on him.
He's a walking dead.
Yeah.
He's a dead man walking. He's facing the second death. That's why the next phrase of that verse says, "But the wrath of God, if the wrath of God is on him, well, he's a smoking tennis shoe until he cries out."
So believing, it starts with knowing the truth and accepting it as true, but then we need to trust it, to trust Him, the God of truth. Appropriate these truths that you actually acknowledge. Declare that Jesus is my prophet, my priest, my king. Or as Thomas said, He is my Lord and my God. But another thing to note here that this is true of John's gospel. These have been written so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But this is also true about all of Scripture. All of Scripture points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus makes it clear that all of the Scriptures testify about Him. These are they which testify of me, the Scriptures that give eternal life. They testify of Christ. We can't have eternal life only from the Bible without believing in Christ. We have to go all the way to Christ, to Jesus. So the whole Bible is written to point to this one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only the Gospel of John, but this is this applies to all of God's Word. In Him we have life. Without Him, we do not have life. And that's it, it's 8 o'clock. Any other comments or questions?
I think that was a good statement at the end. It even clicked off.
It did. I don't know what's going on with that, but... Okay. Well, let's pray and we can be dismissed. Father, we thank you. Thank you for giving us faith. Thank you for giving us living faith. Thank you for giving us eternal life in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the truth. We pray that you continue this good work that you have started in us, that you would continue to sanctify us, to conform us to the image of your Son, that we would be pleasing in your sight, just as he is pleasing to you. Father, we thank you that you are good and gracious toward us. We thank you that you gave us your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit, who does work in us. We thank you for the truth that we have, the hope that we have in your Son, Jesus. Father, may we always keep our focus on your Son, Jesus, that we would never lose hope, never become discouraged, but that we would have this joy inexpressible and full of glory all the days of our life, knowing that something much better is awaiting us in the life to come. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.